Christ has redeemed us once for all. Free from the law, oh happy condition, Jesus has bled, and there is in remission. Cursed by the law, and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Now we are free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Sin shall no longer hold us in thrall. He paid our ransom once for all. Children of God, oh glorious calling, surely His grace will keep us from from death to life at His call. Blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe. To the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all.
Awesome. Thanks, Tom. A couple announcements for you. There is a leaders' meeting tomorrow for those that participate in that at 7:30. And then if a lot of our people aren't here, if you didn't know, that we have a women's weekend going on down at Camp Akita, so about half of us are here. So if there's a leader here that's not here, maybe remind them. I know I've not been here in this room on a Sunday and got busy with things on Sunday and then realized I'd missed the announcement and didn't look at my calendar. And at 6 o'clock on Monday, I'm rushing to get to the leaders' meeting. So those who need to know that, if you know they're not here, let them know. Also, if you are just in any area of service, if you ever have any questions about, you know, how can I be a part of the function or the operation of the church, God's equipped us all to serve. And we have one opportunity coming up, and we're going to be doing a children's camp again at our family camp every year. And there's going to be an informational meeting on May 3rd at 12:30 in the main meeting room. I believe May 3rd would be a Sunday, correct? Anybody know? Yeah, it would make sense. So it'll be in this room, 12:30 on May 3rd. And the purpose of that is anybody that's 13 and up that is considering, or maybe hadn't considered, but has questions about an opportunity to serve at during our family camp in the children's camp. That is what that meeting will be for. So those who want to learn more about serving this year are encouraged to attend. And if you can't make it, you can email Hannah at Burke, B-U-R-K-E, dot Hannah, H-A-N-N-A-H, dot C, at gmail.com. And if you need that information, you can ask me after. I have it written down here, so I can give it to you again. It's a wonderful time for our church. I was so blessed a couple weeks ago to find out that planning has already begun. And it's like, you know, for a lot of us, it's like we don't even think about it until a couple weeks before, but it's part of our function of our church, the cycle of our church, how things go, and how God's working in the body of Christ. And I heard last week that it's going to be pretty good, so I'm pretty excited about going. So we're going to, before our brother Tom Burke comes up to share God's word this morning, we're going to sing number 80, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and we're going to do verse 1 and 2. Number 80, a mighty fortress is our God. Ready, Tom?
Gentlemen, God bless all you gentlemen and scattering of ladies here. I want to especially thank all you fathers of young children who still made it here this morning. I can remember when we had young children many moons ago. If Kathy went out of town, I'd consider it a victory if all four of them survived, let alone getting them dressed and fed and brought over here. So nice job, gentlemen. Today we're going to start in John 1. If you turn there, Gospel of John chapter 1. And I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for these words that are so precious and so true. And unlock for us not just greater understanding, but an entirely new life. I pray they might do that for those of us who want it. Once again this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're going to look at something that is very familiar to some of you, may not be as familiar to others, but I have a reason for covering this well-worn material with you, even though, again, many of you could teach it as well or better than I could. Hopefully by the time we're done this morning, your understanding of it and appreciation of it will be deeper. But we're going to start in John chapter 1. Some verses here that are often debated in verse 14 of John 1. It says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him," speaking of John the Baptist, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, 'This was he of whom I spake, he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.'" You'll notice in this section it speaks of grace and truth, and grace and truth, and grace. And you might ask the question, why does it say grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? If you are familiar at all with the Old Testament, you know, those who aren't say, well, there was no grace or truth in the Old Testament. Well, of course there was, because it was the same God in the Old Testament. He is a God of grace and truth. I believe the key here is where it speaks of fullness, fullness, fullness. God's always been a God of grace and truth, but the fullness of God's grace and the fullness of truth came with Jesus Christ. Now remember, the Gospel of John, although it records the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, it was written afterwards, right? So John, who wrote it from a perspective where he could say grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, not just referring to what Jesus taught, not just referring to the miracles that he did, but referring to his full accomplishment, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 16 in particular, where it says, of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. Some of the modern translations, I think, say grace upon grace. Yes? And you can read 8 million commentaries on what that means and find maybe 7 million different varieties of opinion on what it means. There are those who believe it means just that the grace just keeps coming. That could be true. I think very simply, because it's speaking about the fullness of grace and truth coming with Jesus Christ, it's speaking about the grace of God that was already given to mankind in the Old Testament, and then the fullness of grace upon it. You can make up your own mind on that one. But clearly it's speaking about the fullness coming, this fullness coming of grace and truth with Jesus Christ, correct? Colossians 2 talks about that. Turn there, please. Colossians 2. Again, I'm teaching from the King James this morning. Some of the modern translations vary to some degree, but the basic truths are the same. Chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So again, John 1 talked about this fullness of grace, fullness of truth came with Jesus Christ. The grace and truth initiated with God. Right, God's a God of grace. God's a God of truth. Jesus Christ was full of what all that God is. And that's what it speaks of here. The fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in Jesus Christ. The fullness of what God had to give came by way of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's the same Greek word for fullness. It's the word pleroma, which means being full. Where it gets interesting is the next verse, where it says, the King James says, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Your modern translations probably say, brought to fullness, given full, or just filled full. That's a tough one to believe if I didn't see it written here. I can believe that God's full of grace and truth, right? I can believe that Jesus was full of everything God had to give. But it says here, speaking to Christians, speaking to those who believed on him, whatever Jesus was full of, whatever Christ is full of, you're now full of in him. Was he full of good stuff? Yeah, grace and truth at the very least. And it speaks of us being full of what he was full of. What a remarkable and delivering truth. It doesn't diminish the Lord Jesus Christ in one bit, right? It just elevates what he came for. It elevates what he prayed for in John 17. If you haven't read John 17, put that on your list for the week. He prayed for this. He prayed that his sacrifice, his ultimate sacrifice, might produce more than lowly worms, that his sacrifice might produce men and women filled full of everything he came to give. And whether you feel like it or not, I'll refer you to last Sunday, whether you feel like it or not, if you have believed on Jesus Christ, The testimony of God's word is that you indeed are filled full. There's no extra step. There's no class you have to take. Filled full. All that grace that's in Christ and all that truth that's in Christ. How do I access that? See, the Word of God says I've got it in here somewhere. How do I find it, Misha? And how do I access it? If I find myself in need of grace as a Christian, if I find myself in need of truth as a Christian, yeah, you could say, well, I've got all the grace and truth I need. But if my right life reflects that I am lacking in grace and truth, how do I connect with it? And that's really where I want to take you this morning. Back in verse 2 of Colossians 2. It speaks specifically of these believers and those at Laodicea, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. King James translation again. Maybe I should have used the NIV this morning. It covers an essential truth. It speaks about a mystery. It speaks about a mystery. A better translation, although it's the Greek word mysterion, a better translation is secret. Any of you fans of mysteries? Nathan is. You ever figure it out before you get to the end? Sometimes. A mystery can be figured out, right? A secret, as long as the person who's keeping the secret is a good secret keeper, you can't figure it out. And this was God's secret. So do you think anybody could figure it out? No. If it's a totally new topic for you, read 1 Corinthians 2 this week, and you see that there were things that God kept hidden because he didn't want our adversary, the devil, to know what he really had planned with Jesus Christ. I think you know at the crucifixion, briefly, the devil thought he'd won. He soon found out he hadn't won. If he had known what God had planned, he may have approached things differently. So it was a secret. It's a secret. But it's a secret that's now revealed. The difficulty with King James is verse 2 doesn't appear to tell us what that secret is. Most of your modern translations say something like the mystery of God, Christ, or the mystery of God, namely Christ, or the mystery of God, which is Christ. That's what God kept secret. Now, okay, you guys who know the Bible, say, wait a minute. The Messiah was promised in Genesis, right? Isaiah, down with our women this weekend, I'm sure they're reading Isaiah 53. It's all about Jesus. So what do you mean it was a secret? It's notable here that it doesn't say the mystery of God, Jesus, but the mystery of God, Christ. Christ referring to all that he is, now in his resurrected, ascended, glorified position at God's right hand. Isaiah makes it clear there was going to be one who was going to suffer for us, right? What Isaiah and none of the other Old Testament prophets knew, in Peter it speaks about, they knew it was talking about, they knew something was going on here, but they couldn't figure out what it was, is what Christ would then become. Seated at the right hand of God. A big part of that is that he would become the head of a body. Very literally the head of a body. That those who believe on him are not just filled with all his fullness and then off here on our own. You're filled, you're filled. Sometimes we get excited about verses that talk about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then we wander off on our own. I got Christ in me, I got Christ in me. So do you. So do you, so do you, so do you. And that only becomes effectual when all those individual Christ in me's realize, oh, we're a body. Okay. My finger has all of my genetic material in it, right? So next Sunday, I'm just going to chop this off and send it here and have somebody put it on the podium. That's kind of gruesome. Well, it's mostly men here today, so. But you get my point? Filled full, but this secret that God kept was greater than that. Now, what Christ is, as the ascended one seated at the right hand of God, is even more than the head of a body. But as far as how it affects you and me, how it's manifested here on earth, it's manifested via his body. This mystery, this secret, was all that Christ would be. I'm going to quiz you. What book of the Bible do you think best sums up that secret? Everybody in this room ought to know that. What, David? Ephesians. Let's go there. Chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start with verse. I'm going to read mystery because King James says mystery. Most of your modern translations, for some reason, also say mystery, but really keep in mind as we read it, it's speaking about this secret. Verse 3 of Ephesians 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. That would qualify as a secret, right? In other ages it was not made known, but it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I think that's very significant. When there's an S at the end of a word, what does that mean? It's a plural, right? It's a plural. So it says it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. We know that it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and initially revealed to the Apostle Paul, and he had the further instruction to write it down. But isn't it nice to know that there were other apostles and prophets that it was revealed to? Because when you, the more you learn about this secret, the more radical it becomes. And it would be so easy to say this one crazy guy came up with this, but it was revealed to apostles and prophets. See. Well, Paul's writing that down. Well, don't you think when he's writing it down in the first century, there were other apostles and prophets around who read it? Would they have the freedom to say, no, Paul, this wasn't revealed to apostles and prophets. You came up with it. My point being, there's security in that. Just like when we read about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that was witnessed by over 500 people, right? Most of them were still alive when that was written. They could have said, I never saw him. In the same way, the apostles and prophets could have said, no, he never told us. But this was revealed to apostles and prophets. This thing that had been secret is now loudly made known for the benefit of the church. I should cover verse 6. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Many who read this section, and I was one of them, decided verse 6 was the mystery. It kind of reads that way. Speaking that mystery, which in other ages was not made known, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs into the same body. So, the thing God kept secret was that the Gentiles would be. But that's not true. Simple logic will tell you, when God made the original promise of restoration in Genesis, right? That what Adam had lost would be restored and more. That promise was made in the presence of Adam and Eve, right? Were they Jews? No, there wasn't any such thing till Jacob, right? The problem is with the word that. We tend to read it like the mystery of God, colon, that the Jews and Gentiles, but no, it, that is indicating a result. You could read it like in order that, or as a result, Jews and Gentiles become fellow heirs in Christ. For hundreds of years, God worked only with Israel, but his intent all along was all of mankind. So at the time this was written, the big issue was, what are these Gentiles doing here? Because for hundreds of years, God had worked just with the Jews. So what are these Gentiles doing here? And so that's highlighted here, not because it was the secret, but because it was an outcome of that in the body of Christ, once again, the Gentiles are brought in. If that's new to you, your assignment this week, read Ephesians 2 that speaks in detail about how the Jews were near God, the Gentiles were far off. In Christ, both are brought into the presence of God. So this secret was much bigger than Jew and Gentile. Gentiles being fellow heirs, however, was one of the many results of this secret coming to pass. This is not news to most of you. What I'm after this morning, many, many Christians for hundreds of years, thousands of years perhaps, have read these truths regarding what God's now done in Christ, regarding grace and truth, regarding fullness, regarding the body of Christ. And they've said, wow. Maybe when you first started seeing these things, you said, wow. My question this morning is, do these truths have a purpose beyond getting you to say, wow? In fact, my original title for this was Moving Past Wow. But I thought you might not understand it. See, for many Christians, even very knowledgeable Christians, we like to read about the body of Christ. We like to read about Christ exalted at God's right hand. We like to read Ephesians. But it remains a beautiful picture. You know, isn't that gorgeous? What God, wow. Did God want it to remain a beautiful picture? You see, I could talk about Kathy because she's not here today. When we were engaged, I lived in Massachusetts. She lived in Minnesota. And I had a picture of her that I'd look at every day. Beautiful picture. Well, she's a beautiful woman. And I would look at that picture and think about how wonderful it was going to be married to Kathy. I'm glad I have more than a picture today. You understand? That picture was wonderful, but that picture was preparing me for something tangible, for something experiential, for something. If the truths of Ephesians are just a picture to me, don't you want to put yourself in that picture? We should. You think God did everything he did in Christ so we could say, wow? Oh, it's no, much, 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 much bigger than that. Go back to Colossians 2 for a moment, and we're coming right back to Ephesians. The verse we read already. Verse where it speaks of, as a direct result of these things, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery. Hearts being comforted. That's real. Hearts being knit together in love. That's more than a philosophy. Hearts that are knit together in love look different. The people who own those hearts that are knit together in love look different, don't they? It's more than a beautiful picture. And I want to show you this morning how we move from a beautiful picture to a living reality for each of us. Back to Ephesians. Chapter 4. And if you've read Ephesians, and most of you have, from chapter 4 onward, you read about what a church can be in a very real and daily way. And I know as a very young Christian, I would read those chapters and say, isn't that a beautiful fantasy? Because I'd never seen a church anything like that. So I thought, oh, it's inspirational. It's a beautiful picture, but no, it's so much more. And it rests on verse 1 of chapter 4, where it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Boy, I should have gone with the NIV today. He says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. We've talked before. That word worthy is axios, you know? You wouldn't ask a baby to man up, right? But you could ask a man to man up, right? Or like the Four Seasons. What do the Four Seasons sing, Bill? Walk like a man, that's right. You wouldn't sing that to your daughter, right? That's this word axios. It's being in balance with. So, I wouldn't ask you to win the world record in the 100-yard dash, right? Because you don't have that ability, at least not yet, right? So when that word axios is used, it's to live up to a standard, okay? Where do we get the standard? From mom and dad. No, maybe not. The key lies in the word therefore, right? Therefore, maybe yours says wherefore. Therefore indicates something's gone before, right? If I called Arlen up and he said, hello, this is Arlen, God bless you. And I said, therefore, Arlen, you would think you missed something, right? Well, if I start my reading of Ephesians with verse 1 of chapter 4, I have missed something. The therefore refers back to all that's been written previously. It's in the first three chapters that God explains in detail what he's done in Christ, this purpose of the ages, this secret that's now revealed, is explained in detail. And what it means to us is explained in detail. With that understanding, he can then say, therefore, now that you know you're able to live that way, live that way. See. For example, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Those are real things, right? They're not esoteric. They're not philosophical. Do you know when you're being loved? Yeah. So those of you who've gone to various churches down through the years, Do you know when you've encountered love in that church? And when you've encountered something less than that? When you've encountered hypocrisy? Or whether you've encountered just cold religiousness? I for sure have seen those in different churches. So this secret that's been entrusted to us is supposed to result in some real tangible stuff, right? If you read chapters 4, 5, and 6, you'll be amazed at some of the tangible stuff that God says we can now do, we can now live. But it hinges on the therefore. It hinges on, do I know what's been written already? It's one of the reasons we're such fanatics on context in this church. Because so much is lost because we don't consider context. So much is lost because we read Ephesians 5:23 and say, this is what God says about marriage. If you don't understand the context it sits in, you don't know what God says about marriage, for example. So this walking we are to do hinges on the therefore. Hinges on, do I know what he says my calling is? Pretty simple, right? Let's say you've been a part of this church a while, and Jason, you want to start helping out in the church. So you decide, I'm going to take care of the horses. Noble, but we don't have any horses, you know? It would help you to find out areas that might need your help, right? Children's fellowship or hospitality or some of the other places where our people serve. If you don't know that, how can you rise up to be a servant in the church if you are taking care of the horses? Right? Stupid example maybe, but you understand? So it hinges on the therefore. It hinges on the 1 through 3. Let's go back to chapter 3. Something we read already, but I didn't emphasize it before. Because again, we're talking about how to move past wow. How to live this stuff. Ephesians 3 again, verse 3. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Let's start right there. It was written in a few words, and it says, when you read, you'll understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We all know what understanding is. The Greek word for understanding is sunesis. That'll become important. You guys who are in school, you know the difference between knowing and understanding? You can know the facts in order to pass the test, right? This was me and geometry. I knew enough to pass the tests. I never understood geometry. Never made sense to me. Never understood it. But I knew the facts, right? So I could answer the questions on the test. We understand the difference between knowledge and understanding, right? So in the King James, it says, when you read, you'll understand my knowledge. Sadly, the word here that translated understand doesn't mean understand. Some of your modern translations kept that word understand and wrongly, because reading alone does not bring understanding. The word used here, there's a good Greek word for understanding, sunesis. The word used here for understanding is to mentally perceive, to mentally grasp, like me in geometry. When you read this, you'll mentally grasp. And then guess what? When Paul speaks about his knowledge, that's the word sunesis. So it's really the opposite, isn't it? If you read these words, you'll begin to grasp what I understand, Paul's saying. You'll begin to grasp what I understand. Well, I want to understand what Paul understands. Don't you? He tells us how. Chapter 1, please. Once you're in chapter 1, keep your finger there, or keep a electronic flag there, and look at 2 Timothy really quick, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, in 2 Timothy, is laying some very deep and significant truth on Timothy. Paul knows he's about to die. And there's a lot he's sharing here with Timothy. And in verse 7 of chapter 2, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So understanding doesn't come from the first reading, does it? Mental perception might come from the first reading. But understanding comes with time. And when it comes to the things of God, understanding comes with the Lord gives it, right? The Lord gives it. So perhaps when I read and I'm looking up Greek words and looking up related references, I can spend part of my time saying, God, show me what's going on here. And that's what chapter 1 deals with. Verse 15 of chapter 1. It says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Okay, stop right there. If you've been paying attention this morning, what word does that verse start with? What does that indicate? What went before? I'll, again, leave it up to you, but if you want an amazing list of things that are gracious and truthful, read the first 14 verses. Each one is like an explosion. I mean, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm in Christ. Stop right there. Would that help you? Not just to know that I am, but to live a life that's blessed with all spiritual blessings. Yeah. And there's just one after another, after another, after another, after another in those first 14 verses. Great things to know. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. So now, wherefore, in light of that, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Why? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart being enlightened. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Oh man, oh man. Although it says to know these things here, it's an intimate knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that fully comprehends these things. Three things in particular, right? The hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Then are you one of the us? Okay. It's nice to know about God's exceeding gracious power to us. but don't you want to get some? That's where we're going this morning. Because see, in my experience, old folks, that's where the great disconnect is. People study this stuff. They get thrilled by it. How could you not be thrilled by it? But there's a difference between being thrilled and being changed. I was talking to someone this week. There's a difference between being motivated and being transformed. This power doesn't just motivate us. Oh, look at how big God is. It transforms us. See. That starts with reading and mentally perceiving and then beginning to understand. This prayer makes it clear that's what God wants too. He wants us to understand what he's done in Christ. You also note here pronouns. It's the hope of who's calling? His calling, his inheritance, and his power. But it's his power to us. It's his power to us. What kind of power are we talking about? Well, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Oh! This isn't just talking about the power that it took to raise him from the dead. That's pretty good power, right? And not just the power that it took him to physically take him to the heavenly realm, but where did God seat him in the heavenly realm? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that's named. Can you think of any name in heaven or on earth that makes people tremble? There's lots of them. Depending on who you are, there are different names you might tremble at. He's above all of them. That's power. To us who believe, right? And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all. So if I'm a member of his body and he's far above principality, power, might, and dominion, every name's name, where does that put you? Far above, right? Well, my life doesn't reflect that. Oh, we're not done this morning. Let's say I've read these things. I mentally perceive these things. I even understand these things. And I'm thrilled by these things. But if I'm honest, my life doesn't show a lot of the power to us who believe. My life doesn't show a lot of the grace and truth that Christ was filled with, that I'm now filled with. Sorry. No, you know what? Ephesians continues, doesn't it? And after discussing all of these things that God wants us to understand about what Christ has accomplished, all of that explanation ends with another prayer in chapter 3. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might. Those are power words, right? I failed to mention to you when we read in chapter 1, there were four great Greek words for power that were used in that section. Two of them are right here. The difference is the prayer in chapter 1 regarding that power was for us to know it. Is this prayer talking about us knowing the power of God? No. It's talking about us being strengthened by the power of God. Is there a difference? Of course there is. the knowing is just to the end of understanding, to the end of being strengthened. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Did the first prayer talk about our hearts? Yeah, the eyes of our hearts being enlightened, right? Is this verse talking about our hearts being enlightened? No, it's talking about Christ living there. Talking about Christ living there. That's more than a pretty picture, right? If Christ is living in my heart, really and truly, how different can my life become? It becomes a new life, right? It becomes a new life. And as we pointed out many times, there's only one small thing required on my part. And that it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I think most of us know what faith is. In case some of you don't or you're unclear, I'll explain it again. Faith is, you know, some have made out faith to be this inner force. Work, oh, I guess my faith's not strong enough today. I got to work on building this. We get all religious when it comes to Bible stuff. You know what faith is, right? If I tell you I'm going to come over and you've got that 100-foot tree in your backyard and you need the top lopped off, and I tell you, I'll come over and do that this afternoon. This coming from me. Would you have faith in that? No. Because there's no way I am going to even try to do that. Faith is a response to information. God's given us information. It's paid for by Jesus Christ. We're filled full in Christ of everything we need to live this way. We just have to say, I believe that. You see why reading, understanding come into play, right? Because if it's still a myth to me, I have a hard time understanding, I have a hard time believing it. But as I read it and ask God to open the eyes of my heart and it becomes real to me, I can believe what's real. See? I can believe what's real. And these things are real. And then the Christian moves from one who gets thrilled at reading about what they have in Christ to one who's living out what they have in Christ. See that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. We read quite a few verses about love this morning. Jesus talked about how essential it was, right? In John 13, he talked about, that's the one thing that's going to mark you out as my people, is the love that you have. He doesn't even talk about the love for the world, but the love you have for each other. Which seems easier till you've tried it, right? I've learned that it's much easier to love people that I see once in a while than it is to love you. Because we see each other all the time. You've got so many reasons to not love me. Whether it's the way I've handled you as a group or individually, you got so many reasons to not love me. And that's the norm for mankind, you know. Titus says, without Christ, we were not loving and lovable, right? It says we are hateful and hated. Loving one another is not my natural state or yours. But what did Christ do but love? And if he's truly dwelling in my heart, and I believe he's dwelling in my heart, it unleashes something new in me. You know, I hear Christians talk about it. I'm just trying to find a loving church. What are you waiting for? You know how a loving church starts? Somebody deciding to believe that Christ dwells in their heart and love accordingly. And then that love multiplies. You know, maybe quit looking for a loving church and decide to be a part of instigate a new wave of love right where you're at. Because a loving church, you know, it's not that God sends the Spirit down one day, ooh, changes everybody. You've got everything in you that you need to change. So do I. All that remains is, do I choose to believe it? Do I choose to let Christ really settle down into my heart and live there by faith? Speaks about being rooted and grounded in love. Being able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That word comprehend in the King James is misleading. We think of comprehending, we think of this, right, the brain. The prayer in chapter 1 dealt with the brain, dealt with the eyes of the heart. This means more than that. The NIV, I think, says grasp. But that could be misunderstood as well, right? Because you can leave here this morning and say, I really couldn't grasp what he was talking about. It's a word for grasping, but not just a mental grasping. It's a laying hold on. You know, when they catch the prisoner to take him to jail, they don't just understand him. They grasp him, you know. What some of you men are going to do this afternoon when you see your wives again, it's a grabbing in one way, shape, or form or another. You see, my point, this prayer is all living. The prayer in chapter 1 is a necessary step that it becomes real to me. But then now that it's real to me and I know it's mine, this prayer is about living it out. A prayer that Paul wrote down because God told him to write it down. And notice these are all plural. We have to get in the habit when we read things like this, not just to say, you know, here's Winston. Okay, Winston is going to be rooted and grounded in love. I'm praying for Winston to be, and for Winston, for Christ to join Winston's heart. No, it's all plural. God's desire is for the church to live this stuff out. Comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height. That can be my prayer as well. And you know, I've got to say, I'm so proud of this church. When we do family camps, we have a prayer room. We have prayer books in there. And 20 years ago, the prayers were like, for my new job, or, you know, I broke my ankle, or things of that nature, you know, that I could find a husband or wife. Over time, the prayers became more about individuals desiring to grow spiritually. And that blessed me. But you know, then the prayers became prayers for the church to grow up into Christ. And that's gratifying because that's the stuff we're talking about today. See, that's the way our thinking can and should be because it's what God wants. You know, God likes holy lives, but God longs for a holy church. And a holy church comes not just when I steward my own thoughts, but when I care enough about you to help you do the same. So Christ begins dwelling in all of our hearts. We all become rooted and grounded in love. We all begin to grasp these truths and to know the love of Christ that which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's our word, pleroma again, and plerao, filled, okay? But wait a minute, if you're sharp and if you remember, we opened in Colossians 2, right, Marianne? I thought Colossians 2 said, I am filled. You are filled. So what's this prayer that we might be filled? In practice, in demonstration. Now that fullness that's in you and me might be a fullness that shows in the whole church. We get to verse 20, and boy, talk about context. Ah! Some of you know where I'm going with this. Verse 20 is quoted so many times by so many Christians, completely ignoring the context in which it sits. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Usually just part A of the verse shows up on coffee cups and plaques and things. And I suppose it's true. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that you and I ask or think. But context, according to the power that works in us. He's spent three chapters telling us about the power that works in us that's unleashed by faith. And then, guess what? What is going to result is more than I could think or ask. You know, you're asking for, to quit a bad habit. God provides Christ in you. Is that more than you were asking? According to the power that works in us. And he's told us what that power is, right? Far above. Principality, power. Every name that's named. So this love, for example, that we read about in God's word. We read some today. There's plenty of verses on it, right? You could read that and say, I can't do that. And in a sense, you're right. I can't either. But, we have something new within us. And it's more than a machine. It's more than an add-on. It's who you and I now are. And in that thing is all the love that God has, all the love that Christ had. Might that enable me to love in a whole new way? You know. No, Danny, I've known him a long time. He could never do that. Well, Danny's something new now. And you and I are something new with him. So yes, that love is attainable. The work's been done. It starts with reading about it, pondering it and praying to where I begin to understand it. I might throw in remembering it and then living it out by faith. That's why when it says in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. We're without end, amen. Well, of course, right? Because how could any of this be possible if God hadn't chosen to do what he did in Christ? Remember, it's his inheritance in the saints, right? His power to us were to believe. We're going to go back to Colossians 2 to close out. If you weren't here last week, we've talked about it many other times, but last week in particular, it's the understanding of these things that brings me over the hump of positive thinking. You know, positive thinking is you come up with just something good that you want to be and say it over and over, affirmations, right? Every day and every way I'm getting better and better. Every day and every way I'm getting better and better. The difference is these truths are backed up by the power of God. These truths are assured by the power of God. A positive affirmation is just assured by my desire. You know, if that's all that fueled these things, they'd be as useless as affirmations. But we're affirming something true. But you have to know it's true. That's why we read. We ask God to really show it to us until we realize, oh, this is truer than what Ancestry.com tells me. This is truer than what I see around me. This is truer than what I see online. Don't fake that. There's some of you younger guys, online's still truer to you. You come here because mom and dad want you to. Well, God bless you, but don't settle for that. Because I wouldn't have wasted, quote unquote, my entire life on these words if I was just hoping they were true. I know they're true. You know why I know they're true? Because I read them, and I considered them, and asked God to give me an understanding. And then the final proof is, unlike affirmations, they work. The power of God really does come out in your life. You see? That's how we move past wow into something real. And most importantly, that's what God wanted. If he wanted us to stop at wow, he would have stopped at the prayer in Ephesians 1. He wants us to live it out as individuals and as a church. And he's provided everything we need to do that. Colossians 2, I'm going to read this from the New American Standard. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, and Father, thank you for these words, for your goodness. God, may we read them. May we come to you for understanding. May we remember them. May we live them out in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.